Well, we welcome you back after the summer break, and just to kind of catch you up just a little bit with a couple of general headings. We are dealing in verses 1 to 29 in chapter 12 with general exhortations and warnings that have been set before the Hebrew Christians who are in danger of deserting the faith and turning back to the old covenant system. And from verses 1 to 17, we've been engaged with an exhortation to perseverance, to run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, considering what he endured, understanding that some of the things we struggle with are the chastening of the Lord and the exhortations to lift up feeble hands and so forth. And then watching diligently for one another is verse 15 through 17 speaks of our mutual responsibility to see that we all make it to the finish line. And the example of Esau, who did not make it to the finish line, choosing to withdraw, as it were, from the Christian race for temporal considerations. And that is set forth as an example to us. What is before us tonight, which would take us from verses 18 to the end of the chapter, is the exhortation not to refuse the Lord who now speaks to us in the gospel. And that is will take us from verse 18 to 29. And as we begin tonight, I just want to read those verses to us. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice that they heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if he that escaped not or refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signified the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of once more coming back to open the book of Hebrews and to hear you speak to us from the Word of God. Our expectation is, Father, that by your Holy Spirit you would enable us to comprehend this Word. And as we work our way systematically through the text, verse by verse, may you be pleased, Father, to feed us with that food which is necessary for us to live. For Jesus said, we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And therefore, Father, we come to you as your people, seeking from your hand that nourishment, that spiritual nourishment, that is so essential for our growth. And help us, Father, as we study this text, to realize the glory of the kingdom into which we have been called, in comparison, Father, to that which they were called to under the old covenant. We thank you, Father, for your love and grace, and we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. As you can see from what we read beginning in verse 18, this particular section opens with a comparative view of the two economies, the two workings of God, the first in the Old Covenant and the second in the New. The New, of course, succeeding the Old in terms of reformation, renewal, qualitative update, in light of the superiority of Jesus over the Old Covenant system, the priesthood, the sacrifices, and even Moses himself. And so what the thrust of what follows is specifically addressed to Hebrew Christians in danger of apostasy and danger of deserting the faith because of difficulties and pressures and returning to the Mosaic economy. And what the thrust of the text that will follow here in the opening verses, beginning of verse 18, will make clear is that the economy that was launched at Sinai, which we refer to as the Mosaic Covenant, or the Mosaic economy rather, or the Mosaic Covenant, was extremely rigid. It was extremely unbending in its character, and an unfit instrument whereby a man might be saved. Accompanying that Old Covenant economy, of course, was the whole of the sacrificial system, with all of its blood and its gore and all of that, which then only stood not as an actual means of salvation, but as a type of the salvation to come in Jesus, and therefore served, as it were, that typical purpose. And what the writer will do is paint this in very stark and black terms for us to comprehend, and then set up by contrast the fact that we have been placed in the new covenant in a better economy. You'll notice in verse 22 that word "but" again, that makes such a transition in between one state and another in Scripture. And you'll see that, of course, as I've highlighted different times in Ephesians 2. The Christian economy is full of grace. It's full of truth. It reveals God, who has been propitiated by the actual death of His Son, not through types and shadows, and that by grace through faith, not through works of the law, men and women can be reconciled to Him. And so in place of the terrors associated with the giving of the covenant at Sinai, with all of the drama associated with that, is the peace with which God brings those under the new covenant into relationship with Him. And instead of terrorizing them, actually gives them a boldness to enter into His presence without terror, to find help in time of need. And given the bent of these Hebrew Christians to turn back to the Old Covenant system, what the writer is saying here is to look for salvation from Sinai with all of its attendant drama, with its darkness, with its thundering, and not to look to salvation through the light and the peace that it's provided under the New Covenant, is to abandon the superior as it is in Jesus for the inferior under Moses, which was intended, as we have already seen in Hebrews, until a time of reformation. Now what takes place here in verses 18 to 24 under this head is the what we could entitle the comparative view of the Old Covenant and New Covenant economies, the comparative view of the Old Covenant and New Covenant economies, verses 18 through 24. The old covenant economy is, first of all, set out in verses 18 to 21. So we got the comparison between the two in verses 18 to 24, and then within those verses, we have the revelation of the old covenant economy in verses 18 to 21. For you are not come unto the mountain that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto the blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now you notice the text begins with a conjunction, the conjunction for. That particular conjunction is not immediately connecting with the preceding text having to do with Esau. Rather, it connects with the general design of the concluding exhortation and is adding another reason for holding fast our faith and running the Christian race with endurance. And that is by considering the first economy in Sinai and comparing it to what we now have under the new covenant in Jesus. When the law was first given at Sinai and the Mosaic covenant entered into, that whole scenario was subjected to some pretty terrific natural and supernatural phenomena, which represented really the severe character of that economy, designed to set it off, or designed to enable the new covenant to be set off against it. Sinai is not specifically mentioned in the text, but there can be no doubt here that it is intended. As verse 20 indicates, the scene where there is a mountain that literally could be touched but was forbidden to be touched. This is not the mountain we have come to under the new covenant. We have come to Jesus under the new covenant. They came to something quite different under the old covenant. And then he proceeds to remind them of the awful drama, the events, the solemnities that accompanied that old covenant economy, and terrorized the recipients of the covenant. And in doing this, he draws from the history of those events, which we find recorded in Scripture. And I think it would profit us if we went back and read some of those texts. So if you'd come with me back to Exodus 19, first of all. Exodus 19. We'll pick up in verse 1 and read through into chapter 20. This is following the redemption from Egypt, the context of Israel now located at Mount Sinai. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. Now the wilderness, by the way, is a desert wilderness. It's a pretty bleak and barren landscape. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, Then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of Israel, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak unto thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that you go not up unto the mountain, or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And so Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people who was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mountain that is at the foot. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. The Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, Set bounds about the mount, and sanctify it. The Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron, with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. And so Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. And God spake all these words, saying, and there you have the Ten Commandments that are laid out, picking up the text in verse 18 of chapter 20. And all the people saw the thunderings and lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. They said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And then Moses goes on to receive a body of instruction from the Lord. You can begin to see here that that whole event was couched in fear. God would have the people fear him, to be afraid of him, and therefore be proved that they not sin. In other words, the motivation not to sin was the fear of God and the consequences of sinning. and all of the regulations regarding the amount to keep them away from the presence of God illustrated that. Now, jump ahead 40 years to Deuteronomy chapter 4, where we find Moses recounting some of the history of what took place with the people of God. We'll begin with verse 9 of chapter 4. Speaking now to a new generation, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy son's son. Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And you came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. The Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude. Only you heard a voice, and he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon 2 tables of stones, of stone. And the instruction, the recounting goes on. In chapter 5, verse 22, Moses, again, after reiterating the 10 commandments, says in chapter 5:22, these words our Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them in 2 tables of stone, and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that you came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, behold, the Lord our God has showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us, if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more. Then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. The Lord heard the voice of your words when you spake unto me. The Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go say to them, get you into your tents again, but as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. He's referring there to what follows in Exodus 21-24, and what is called the Book of the Covenant. Now, this is what the people that the writer to the Hebrews is writing to are attempting to do. They want to go back into that old covenant economy because of the difficulties that are associated with following Jesus. And they were balking against the new covenant system. And what he's trying to do is shake some reality into them to say, look, you know, and he maybe even did this, I have no idea, but it would be like Moses saying, you remember the leeks and the garlic and you want to go back to Egypt, but you don't remember the bondage. And he's saying basically here along the same lines, you don't remember Sinai because it's not a place you'd really want to go back to. And they fear to the degree that they beg Moses to send as a mediator between them and God, so that God would speak to him and he would speak to them. They did not think they would live if God spoke to them. And here we have the mediator, Jesus Christ, who is not striking that kind of fear in, but is motivated by love to come and enter into a covenant with the people, and they want to forsake that and go back to what they had before. And it was clearly part of God's design under that old covenant system to add all the drama that is spoken to in our text in summary fashion, as we have read a bit earlier in verses 18 through 21. Deuteronomy 5, which we read a moment ago, really states the fact that the mountain did burn with fire, as verse 18 our text in Hebrews is putting it, that God spoke out of the midst of the fire, and it frightened them nearly to death. In Deuteronomy 5, 23 to 26, and it came to pass, when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes, and so on. And basically, he goes on to say, you desired me to speak on your behalf to God, and on God's behalf to you. And the point he's trying to establish there is, this is not what you've come to under the new covenant system in Jesus. And he heightens the drama by reminding them of the blackness and the darkness and the tempest. I don't know whether you can fathom that in your mind's eye, that this whole dark, murky atmosphere is illuminated by one thing, and that is the fire that's burning out of the mountain here from which the voice of God speaks. And if that weren't enough, there's the shrieking winds that are howling around the mountain at that time that probably would make the hair stand up in the back of your head. And he's really highlighting the drama of that. And he talks about the sound of a trumpet. That could be thunder, could be some supernaturally produced noise. You ever been in anywhere near a thunderstorm when you get that sudden crack of thunder that about scares you half to death? It comes so unexpectedly. That's the kind of noise that accompanied this giving of the first covenant at Sinai, or at least the covenant of Sinai. And so impressive with this, and so struck with fear and terror, where they didn't even want God to speak to them. And now in the new covenant, God has spoken to us in his Son. And the Son has come to us and spoken to us words of comfort and words of salvation, words of hope. And none of that accompanied with any of the drama that was there at Sinai. And as our Heidelberg speaks of, it has left us not with fear, but with the sense that Christ is to us an only comfort in life and in death. The writer adds a bit of a parenthesis there, and we'll close with that. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and so much as if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. We saw that from Exodus 19. It wasn't the law that they feared. It was the manner of its proclamation. They couldn't endure it. They were terrified. And if something as unclean as an animal would be subject to the death penalty for touching the mountain, how much more a man who touched the mountain? And the consequences of that were too fearful to contemplate. No one had boldness to enter into the presence of God in the way we can enter the presence of God today in the new covenant scripture. So we'll leave it there, and I'll pick it up next time at Moses' reaction, which is not part of what I've read of the account from Exodus 19, but rather is an inspired addition to that to add to the drama. So we'll pick up there next time and move on from there. Before we close this portion, do you have any questions at all? We've covered a lot of scripture here. All right, then let's close this section with prayer. Father, we thank you for your love and grace to us, and that, Father, we have not come to a mountain that burned with fire, with all of the drama, Father, and darkness and fire that you describe the Old Covenant as in your word. But we have come to the peaceable kingdom of Jesus, a place of comfort, a place of delight, a place, Father, of reconciliation, a place of love. We are not subjected, Father, to the fear of God that equates with terror, but to that fear that equates with reverence for what you have done on our behalf. We are not driven, Father, by the law of God in the sense that we could expect to be saved by keeping it, but we are driven, Father, by the knowledge and understanding that it is by grace that we have been saved through faith. We thank you, Lord, for the new covenant in Jesus and its superiority over the old. And as we continue our study next time, may you be pleased, Father, to continue to open our understanding to these truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.